heard the word of the Lord, the gospel lesson today from Matthew 9:35 to chapter 10, verse 8, we pray. Lord Jesus, you inform us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We pray, therefore, dear Lord of the harvest, that you would send out workers into your harvest field. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, fellow disciples, co-workers with Christ. Not so long ago, the farmers had to really rush to get ahead of the storms and the insects, because if they went for 2 or 3 years without a harvest, it meant famine. People died. They didn't have storage places for bumper crops. Nowadays, modern herbicides and storage and even crop insurance in case something is lost take some of the urgency away, but not from the kingdom of our Lord. When we come to this harvest, our Lord Jesus is still calling out with so much compassion, so much urgency in his heart to save the harvest. It really is a matter of survival for those he wants to bring in. Save the harvest. The urgency is there in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them because they were troubled and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Moved with compassion means deep inside his stomach. Seems like the ancients had a better understanding than modern medicine that thinks everything's up here, maybe in the heart somewhat. Just seemed to be discovering that there are more neurotransmitters in your stomach than there are in your head. The Holy Spirit knew it. And when it says Jesus was moved with compassion, it's deep down in his guts. It's down here. He's just welling up with this desire. That means there, in this harvest, for his workers, there's no foot dragging, there's no time for distractions, and there's certainly no room for competition between workers. It's the Lord's harvest field, and we are his co-workers all. And he says, save the harvest, you be moved with compassion like your Lord. So how deep is the Lord's compassion? That shows up in hard times. And it's hard to get worse than 3 months out from Exodus, from Egypt, at Mount Sinai, when Moses is up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights getting the Ten Commandments. He can't even get down the mountain with the stone tablets. God's people of Israel have already broken the first commandment with the golden calf. And the Lord is ready to destroy them in the desert. And Moses, in the face of the Lord's anger, pleads for mercy instead of wrath. Here's a lesson for you and me. When you feel your sin and you feel that God has every reason to be angry with you, then go to your heavenly Father who shows us the compassion of God in Christ and is always willing to listen. Look at what he does at Mount Sinai when Moses pleads and the Lord listens and changes his mind, so to speak, to go with them, and then explains that awesome name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands, but he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate him. So if you have memories of fathers or father figures that aren't what they ought to be, go to your Heavenly Father for mercy and grace and find in him the compassion and the power to move on in his mercy, in his compassion, in his forgiveness, and don't be dragging your feet. Follow Christ. Because look at the compassion that comes through the synagogues, preaching the kingdom, healing every disease and every sickness, and we got to stop there. Because the critics are going to stop us right there. And you've maybe been asked this question too, and do not think it's only asked in America. Okay, if your God, your Christian God, is all-powerful and all-loving, why does he not just end every sickness and every disease? Did Jesus just say to the whole nation of Israel, or to one town at least after another, you're healed? No. Could he now? Yes. And then? Why not? God's word answers. Go back to the beginning. If the Lord had let the first sinners have their heaven on earth and stay in that garden paradise where there was no sickness, disease, they would have taken from the tree of life to live forever in their sin separation from God. It was the Lord God in mercy that drove them out of that garden. Whether we want to admit it or not, I'm the same way. I need the contrast between health and healing in the Lord versus my own stubborn pride and arrogance that will take me other places. And we're all like that. We can't have our heaven on earth. And so troubles and heartaches come into our lives, but where is Jesus? He's right in it with us. He left heaven in all that joy and gladness and perfection and the glory of the angels constantly praising him to come down to this. Maybe through our tears and our heartaches sometime, we ought to just kind of step back and say, Jesus, thank you. You came to this. You know my tears, you know my heartache, and you came to this to be with me. And you've said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He's in it. He's the good shepherd out there in the field with his sheep. Because they're troubled and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows. 700 years before Christ through Isaiah, he was planning that. And there's a hymn in this hymnal that was also in Old Red, that was also in the 1941 hymnal that some of you still love and cherish. It's called Fight the Good Fight. And the 4th verse, faint not nor fear. His arms are near. He changes not, and you are dear. Only believe, and you will see that Christ is Lord eternally. The Lord, the Good Shepherd, out there in the field, helping his sheep in ways that sometimes are a bit hard to understand, and we maybe don't wake up to it right away, even as pastors. Thinking back to an elderly member who was so distressed in a nursing home where her husband kept trying to visit her day after day, and he was ailing too. And it didn't seem like anything I said of comfort and peace and kind words was getting through at all. Finally, on another visit, as usual, praying on the way, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to something I would not think of for her or myself, but it works for me too. I finally realized that her old sinful nature was getting the best of her. What she needed to hear was from Hebrews chapter 12. Jewish Christians who were under persecution and trials and heartaches and suffering for their faith. And so the holy writer says in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinful people, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. In another place, the Apostle Paul says, let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So the holy writer to the Hebrews is just saying, keep your eyes on Jesus and then you won't grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your fight against sin. Have you also forgotten the encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard the Lord's discipline lightly, and do not become weary of his correction. For the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves, and he corrects every son he accepts. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. That helps me too when I'm getting into those ruts of complaining and maybe got my eyes off Jesus, magnifying my problems instead of magnifying the Lord. It just helps to know that the Lord is lovingly disciplining you so that you can pay attention, keep your eyes on Jesus, and press forward in Christ. It works. There's such a contradiction in who we are as Christians, where we have this new heart that loves God and wants to do what he says and help our neighbor and be kind and loving, all those things you want to do as a Christian. And the frustration of still having the traitor inside, the old sinful nature. And when it's getting the best of us, we need fellow Christians to bring us that word of admonition and lift us up as the Lord does. It's one of the great reasons why in-person worship is so important, to be with fellow Christians. So if you say something, maybe someone will tell you. Or just a dark look sometimes will tell you that maybe you were speaking out of turn. It's helpful. It can turn your life as it turned hers. It was amazing how that brought such peace to that old woman. And the Lord helped her get better and let her go home to her loving husband for his last few weeks on this earth before the Lord called him, and sustained her through the coming weeks until finally he called her home too. Save the harvest. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of life and death. And it comes with such awesome compassion. From him who sends us to proclaim his kingdom. And you might feel like, well, I don't really have much to offer. I'm not worthy. Like Moses, you know, last week's sermon at the burning bush. Lord, send someone else. We've all felt that. It's what I like about these lists of the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. You heard that before. Some of them you know quite well. These are the names of the 12 apostles that Jesus chose to be the first ministers to go and proclaim his kingdom. And it's his compassion doing this. So maybe you'll see room for you too somewhere in this. Do you relate as well as I do to the first of these named Simon Peter? Some of you tend to be rather quiet, but some of us have a well-oiled tongue that sometimes engages before the brain does. Can I say it that way? And so, Peter, again? Oh, yeah, Lord, I'll never disown you. I'll die first. These other guys, they might. No, before the rooster crows twice, you'll disown me three times, and sure enough, there but for the grace of God go I. Or do you maybe relate better to James and John? This is a lot of modern Christians. When you see so much wickedness around us, you just want the Lord to come down with a hammer of justice and punish those wicked people and get this done. And James and John, they were ticked off at a Samaritan village. Why not? Those people would not welcome the Lord just because he was going to Jerusalem. Oh. Wow, that was a crime, but these were Samaritans, and so they were in competition with the Jews, and there's the turf battles again. More opinion than listening to the word of the Lord. And when James and John said, Lord, shall we call down thunder from heaven and destroy the village? Jesus rebuked them, said, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of. See, they were missing compassion. He went on to the next village. There's other ones here, but the one I relate to the most, wish I were more like this one, is the one that was probably the most despised by the Jews. His name was Matthew, otherwise known as Levi. He was a tax collector, and those guys were hated throughout the Roman Empire because all they had to do was make sure Rome got its cut, and they could take as much else as they wanted. And if anybody argued, they had Roman soldiers to back them up. The Lord comes along and calls Matthew to be his disciple, and what's the first thing you hear? It's in Luke's gospel about Matthew. He's throwing an evangelism party. He's inviting all of his friends who are also despised and hated like him, publicans, sinners, and all that stuff. He wants them to meet Jesus. We could use more of that too. Ever think about having an evangelism party? Picnic at Fleshinsky's in a couple weeks is kind of similar, just RSVP, right? We'll plan on that, but you can bring friends. Maybe get to meet fellow Christians and find out that the people at New Life are not really so strange. And if so, there's room for more strange people. Where are you going to witness? Where will your compassion proclaim the kingdom? There was a missionary down south who loved to talk about his evangelism car. What? Evangelism car? Yeah, I like to work on cars. He was in Missouri, so warm weather meant he could work with the garage door open. He said there were always neighbors stopping by to talk about cars. And it wasn't too long before he could lead them to the mechanic of their souls and the one who fixes our hearts and lives. And there was a welder and there was another mechanic that heard the word of the Lord, eventually went through what we call BIC class, Bible information class, learned about the Lord and confessed their faith publicly. It's an awesome thing because in your driveway, you can proclaim the word of the Lord. I love it if I'm sometime during the week in one of the home centers and people get curious and start asking me about what I do. Well, you're a contractor? No. They go on a little bit and I finally just tell them, well, they say, where do you actually work? Well, I got to tell you about my boss. Let me tell you about my boss. I have the best boss ever. Then I can tell them about my gracious God and his compassion. And they're laughing in a little bit, but there's no pressure here. Doesn't have to be, does there? Who knows? You sow the seeds, God will water them and make them grow. And we so much need the Lord to keep proclaiming with whomever he decides he wants to do it. Jesus sent out these 12. He gave them these strange-sounding instructions to us that are different now. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Some of these things have changed in the Lord's Great Commission. But not the part about going. That's kind of like wild going wherever you go, wherever you are. Preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. We're not told anymore to heal the sick, raise the dead, or cleanse lepers, or to drive out demons. Although I have to tell you that some of our pastors in China were asked to drive out demons. We don't have any classes for that at our seminary. There was a young girl in a class that I had. They said she was demon-possessed. It was wild in her eyes. I didn't do anything fancy. I just stuck with the lessons, talking about Jesus, going to the cross, and you could just watch her face turn so peaceful over those days. And when her father came up, he was elated. The students were elated. It was just Jesus. That's what we need. More for mental health than anything, and physical too. When he comes to live and proclaims that message, it saves us from the cast-down lethargy of sheep who love to wander. Remember that story? Philip Keller, a shepherd, looks at Psalm 23. He was actually a shepherd and then became a preacher too. We're all like sheep who love to wander the same paths over and over again. They become very well rutted until it's just a comfortable, shady, cool spot to lie down and take life easy. But what you don't know is that by wandering like that away from the Lord, that wool of yours becomes matted with sin and manure. It can't be helped. It's what happens to sheep. And they start rolling back and forth in that comfortable place, and the weight carries them over, belly up to the sun, and they will die if the shepherd is not out there in the field looking for those lost sheep to bring them in. Pastors need to call. Elders need to call. And congregations need to support every way possible and maybe help with those visits and the phone calls too. Because cast sheep will die. The shepherd has to get there in time to roll that sheep over and hold it up under its belly so that the legs will start to get their circulation back. Philip Keller said he loved it when it was kind of cool out. He would carry a flask of brandy along with him, give a few drops to the sheep because it would kind of warm them inside, and especially the little lambs, when they got back up, a little brandy and they'd wiggle their little tail and run off. Such satisfaction when the shepherd can save his sheep. Sheep that love to wander. He's got to call us back and find us in time. There was a shepherd who had a sheep that kept wandering off, as the story goes. And he finally broke that sheep's leg. Because then the sheep would have to keep limping at his side. That sheep was safer limping at the shepherd's side than continually wandering off into danger. And sometimes he keeps us limping at his side too. But never, ever alone. The lepers in Israel, they were alone. They were quarantined by Moses' law. They had to stay far from people, and if anybody came around, call out, unclean, unclean, unclean. There's a Jewish Christian pastor named Alfred Edersheim. You can find his writings on the internet for free. Great insights. He said in Jesus' day, the Jews were more likely to throw stones at lepers than to help them in any way. But watch Jesus. Watch your Lord. He could have just said, everybody's healed. But he heals one by one. And he didn't drive the lepers away. There are places where it says he put his hands on them and healed them. And some of them had maybe not felt human touch for years. We don't see much of that in America. Some of you have heard this disgusting story from Wuhan 2005 Thanksgiving church, where outside the gates there was a hump of something over there, and I smelled it before we got up by it. I've never seen a human being covered with flies. A human being whose flesh was being eaten away. And you just want to help. As a leper, my first one I'd ever seen, only one I'd ever seen. And the people, the leaders at the church, the pastor said, don't give him money, because the family just takes the money and leaves him in his misery. He's their cash cow. We find other ways to help him. That's what compassion does. You keep finding ways to help, and it doesn't always mean throwing money at the problem. But Jesus, our Lord, can help and heal from the leprosy of sin, too. It's what he wants to do. And there are people that you know. I'm speaking with guests here, too. If you know your Savior Jesus, go tell them. Take this message of kindness and peace and forgiveness and grace and tell them that Jesus washes away all sin. And eventually will take away all our diseases and sicknesses too. That's heaven. That's what he's promised. And since he died and that blood washed sin away, and since he is the Lord our righteousness, he gives us all the holiness, all the perfection that God demands now. He says, be perfect. Here's my perfection. Now. Not some other day. Proclaiming that kingdom means being co-workers and keeping it close. There are some who, in this day and age, especially now that you can watch online and welcome if you're worshiping with us online, wonderful, we're glad for the possibility. I use it at times too, but if that's all there is, we don't have that accountability and blessing that we have from being together as Christians. The Lord says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. See, having beautiful homes and churches, healthy bodies and healthy bank accounts, that can be as empty words without the heart of Christ, without his compassion, without his proclamation. It's as useless, really, as a beautiful farm tractor with all the implements shined up and wonderful and no fuel in the tank. It doesn't help if Christians go off there someplace to do their own thing, ignoring the body of Christ, out from under his directing. No. We got to be in the field. Christ wants us in the field. And he wants his ministers running back and forth with the fuel truck. The fuel truck of word and sacrament that keeps the tank full. So that you might not know going into a situation what to say, but you trust the Lord who says, open your mouth and I will fill it. And he gives you the words. He's very intent, very urgent with this, that we make hay while the sun shines. And the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you, my dear friends and co-workers of Christ, will be part of his solution with word and sacrament to save the harvest. In Jesus' precious name, amen.